Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. Proverbs 9, 7 through 12. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. All right, let's join our hearts together in prayer before the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we do give you great honor, thanks, and praise that we have a book that leads us into all truth. We pray that we would receive your word this afternoon with meekness. We pray that we would receive it with a humble heart. We pray that you would teach us by your word and spirit how we ought to live in this present world. And we just ask that your grace and your help and your strength would be upon this time. And in my own strength, this will be not profitable, not helpful, but according to your strength and your enablement, we will be blessed and helped and strengthened. So help us for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing to hear from Lady Wisdom, and she is finishing up her sayings. Verse 12 is the end of Lady Wisdom saying, and then 13 to 18 is actually the way of folly or woman foolishness and her counsel. But we see that the reality of two different types of people that are going to receive correction. Two different types of people that are going to receive rebuke. And on one end you have scoffers. On another end you have wise and just men. And so Lady Wisdom is telling us that these are the two types of people that you're going to encounter. And scoffers are going to receive correction and rebuke one way, and wise men are going to receive it another way. And so we must know, and we must be ready ourselves to know how we ought to receive correction, rebuke, instruction, and teaching. And so we see in this text, the main point is this: correction and the fear of Jehovah. Correction and the fear of Jehovah. My first point is correcting scoffers and wise men. Correcting scoffers and wise men. My second point is the fear of Jehovah. The fear of Jehovah. So again, verse 7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So we see here put forward of correcting, bringing correction to someone who is a scoffer, someone who mocks and laughs at truth and is against and set against God's truth in particular. He who corrects a scoffer, the person described here, get shame for himself. When we seek to correct or bring gracious rebuke to someone who is a scoffer, it only shames ourselves because they're not interested in hearing it. They're not interested in hearing what we have to say. They just want to mock and laugh at what we have to say. We might give them correction about a particular issue that is common in our day, and instead of thinking about it and heeding it, they just mock it. And say, that's silly that you would believe that. That's foolish you would believe that. That's a scoffer mentality. That only we only the only thing that comes from it is we receive shame for ourselves. They seek to belittle us and shame us that we have believed that or practiced that or loved that. And so when you correct a scoffer, you merely get shame for yourself. That's why the Word of God tells us in Psalm 1 that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the scoffers. So he who corrects a scoffer, one who is set against God's truth, all that happens is he gets shame for himself because they don't want to hear. They don't want to change. They want to do things their own way. They want to live according to their standard and their philosophy and their thing. They don't want God's truth. They don't want God's ways. They don't want the truth of Holy Scripture. They want to do it exactly how they want to do it. They want to do what is right in their own eyes. And so the text says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And then he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So it describes a scoffer as a wicked man. And when we rebuke a wicked man, it only harms ourselves. Because they're not interested in it. They're not desirous. And they, what can happen is if you try to correct or rebuke a scoffing and wicked man, is they take what you're saying and they twist it. They put it in the most negative light possible. And therefore, it's only harm to you because then they start saying, can you believe that this person would think that we should do this? Because they put it in the most negative light because they have no desire to think about it objectively or rationally. So they twist it to make it sound as bad as possible. And therefore, it only harms the person that's seeking to share it. Correcting a scoffer, you get shame for yourself. Rebuking a wicked man only harms himself. Because these people are not interested in hearing God's word and doing God's word and obeying God's word. They are set to mock it, laugh at it, scoff it, belittle it, and therefore doing it shames the person and harms himself. And so this is what the Word of God tells us about scoffers. That they're not interested in hearing God's truth, but they seek to put it in the most negative light possible. Because we know that most people are not going to put biblical arguments in the best light. Because if they put it in the best light, it might show them their folly. And so they might give a biblical argument, but twist it. Say, we believe this, but twist it. To make it look negative, because they want to justify themselves. They want to justify themselves why they're not listening to it, why they're not doing it. So instead of saying, this is what they said, and trying to represent what they said accurately, and saying, you know what, I don't agree with that, but this is what they're saying, and I understand where they're coming from. Scoffers and wicked men try to paint it in the most negative light so that they can feel justified in rejecting it, not doing it. So they can feel that they're okay. They don't have to do it because they put it in the most negative possible light. Because they don't want to have to hear God's truth. Because they are scoffing at God's truth. They are wicked concerning God and concerning other people. And then verse 8, though, says, in light of the reality that if you correct a scoffer, it's only shame for yourself. If you rebuke a wicked man, it only harms yourself. In light of that, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hates you. In light of the reality that knowing scoffers, all they're going to do is belittle and try to shame you and try to harm you by the truth that you're communicating, the text says basically, leave them alone. Don't correct them. Let them be. Let them be. Let them do their own thing because all it's going to do is harm you by correcting a scoffer. If you turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. We see in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus saying a similar thing to what this text is saying. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Jesus tells us about scoffers and wicked men. And he describes them as dog and swine, or dogs and pigs. And he says, Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So that's a similar reality. He says, if you give what is holy to the dogs and cast your pearls before swine, they're going to just trample them under their feet. They might even come and tear you in pieces. Because they don't want to hear. So don't give holy things to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Leave them alone. Because it's only going to bring shame to you, and it's only going to bring harm to yourself. We see this also in Matthew 15. If you turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Jesus talking about the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15. I'll start at verse 12. Matthew 15 and verse 12. It says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this say? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Leave them alone. If they're offended by me, that's okay, because everyone who's not been planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. God will handle that. You let them alone, because they're blind leading the blind. They're dogs, they're swine. Don't cast your pearls before them. Don't give what is holy to them. There are times in our life where we maybe have interacted with someone or tried to share the gospel with them, and we have to be prudent and wise when we do this, but there are times to say, you know what? I'm no longer going to cast my pearls before swine. I'm no longer going to give what is holy to the dogs. I'm going to leave them alone. That doesn't mean we stop praying for them and praying that God would change their heart and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. But there are times where we say, every time I talk to them, they just scoff, laugh, and mock. Leave them alone, as Jesus says. About the Pharisees, leave them alone. They're offended by me, that's okay. Leave them alone. Let them alone. As we see here again in Proverbs chapter 9, that call to do not correct a scoffer. Lest he hate you. Lest he continually rejects and fights against, not necessarily that he is continually rude, but by his rejection of God's truth, he is showing hatred towards God and hatred towards you. Don't correct a scoffer, someone who laughs and belittles and mocks what you believe and why you believe it. Do not correct him lest he hate you, lest he be set against you and fight against you. Because when you correct a scoffer, someone who's built and rooted and grounded in seeking to belittle, mock, demean, put down, there are times where you say, okay, I've done what I can, I'm going to pray for this person, but they're a scoffer, I'm going to leave them alone, lest they hate me. And this is similar to the reality in Proverbs 26, where the text says that we are to do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And one way answering a fool according to his folly is knowing they're just scoffing, laughing, mocking to twist it, to make it seem as bad as possible. And so you say, I'm not going to answer this fool according to their folly. There are times when it's better just not to answer, not to say anything, not to correct, not to say a word, because you know that all they are going to do is scoff at the truth. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. That was a lot of negative, but now we have some positive in the text. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. A man that is filled with God's wisdom. A man that is marked by a growing conformity to God's wisdom revealed in Scripture. Because the entrance of God's words brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. A person who is growing in wisdom, when you rebuke them, they will love you. Why? Because they want to have more wisdom. Not that receiving a rebuke might not at first sting and be difficult, but as they meditate on it, their idea is not to scoff and belittle, but to say, what can I learn from this? Even if it stings at first, they will love you because they will know if you're doing it in grace and compassion for them, that you are helping them be more wise. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. We want to be those who are wise, men and women. We want to be those who, when we're rebuked for something, when we're corrected on something, we want to be those who love and not scoff at the person that's doing it. When they bring to us God's truth in an area that maybe we don't see or we're not aware of, our attitude should not be, who are you to talk to me like that? Who gave you the right to do that? No, that should not be our attitude. That's the scoffer's attitude, not the wise man's. The wise man should seek to, by God's grace, receive it with a meek spirit and seek to apply it where he can apply it. Where there is truth, he seeks to apply it. Because he wants to be wise, and therefore, when he is corrected, he desires to walk in that truth. He loves a person that loves him enough to tell him truth so that he can be more faithful as a man in this world. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And then it says in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. And so unlike the scoffers, the wise men, they want to hear instruction. They want to be taught. They want to know because they want to still be wiser. They're not people who say, I don't want to know that because I don't want to have to change, or I don't want to have to do something different, or I don't want to be corrected. No, they want instruction because they want to still be wiser. The wonderful thing about wise people is they always want to be wiser. They always want to grow. They always want to increase. And so therefore, when you give instruction to a wise man, he'll receive it because he wants to still be wiser. His attitude is, what can I learn? How can I grow? What do I need to know to be a better man in Christ? And so, unlike scoffers, he wants to be wiser, and therefore he wants instruction. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. A just man, a righteous man, a godly man, when you teach him, he'll receive it because he wants, and he will increase in learning. So let me ask you this question. Are you marked by more of a scoffing spirit or a wise man's spirit as it relates to being corrected? Are you marked more by one who scoffs or one who loves and delights to be instructed, corrected in God's truth, and taught that you might increase in learning? When someone comes to you with something that you don't like, are you stiff-necked over it, or do you take it to heart and want to follow it insofar as it agrees with God's word? How do you receive correction? Do you get angry and bitter at someone who does it, or are you thankful that they would love you enough to speak the truth to you? Do you desire to still be wiser, or do you want to say, well, I'm good enough where I'm at, I don't need anybody to help me? Do you want to increase in learning, or do you want to say, no, I'm content where I'm at? I have nothing more to learn. I've reached the climax. All these are questions that I need to hear and you need to hear. Because a way you can see the maturity of a person, one way, not the only way, but one way is, do they humbly receive correction, or do they fight against it and get angry with you? Do they come off with a bitter spirit that's unsubmissive to God's truth? Or is there a spirit that says, what can I learn from this? And it might be they humbly receive it, they meditate on it, they take it to the Word of God, and say, you know what, that person I don't think was actually faithfully applying God's Word in that situation. And you might disregard it. And you have that right, because you're only bound to take their correction insofar as it agrees with this book. But a wise person says, what can I learn from this? And even if someone doesn't do it in the most gracious spirit, they're accountable to God for that. They're accountable for their words not being pleasant and seasoned with salt, and they will be held responsible for that. They need to repent of that. But that doesn't take you off the hook from the correction, because there still could be truth in it. And this is a good and a bad thing. Sometimes the people that are most willing to tell us the truth are people that are going to say it in a way that's ungracious. But there still might be truth to it because they might not like us. They might not be for us. And they're accountable to God for not doing it with words seasoned with salt. But we are responsible to say, what can I learn? Is there any truth to this? Or are they just angry with me? That could be possible too. They might just be angry and unloading on you with no justified reason. That is possible. But there's also that reality is, what can I learn from this? So again, the question comes to you. How do you receive correction? Do you receive it like a scoffer or a wise man? And most in this church, I'm sure, will not lash out in anger towards people. But you know what's in your heart. It's going to be more in here than it's going to be like out of your mouth. It's going to be more the spirit of, I don't like that. And that bitterness is going to creep up. I like the way I'm doing it. I'm happy with the way I'm doing it. I don't want to hear anything different than what I want. And you have to ask yourself, is that a scoffer spirit or a wise spirit? A wise spirit. Let me show you a wise spirit. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Let's see a wise spirit as it relates to receiving correction or instruction from the Word of God. James chapter 1. This is such an applicable text for all of us. How we receive correction, instruction, and wisdom. James chapter 1, starting at verse 21. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's the put off. Lay that aside. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we see here that we are to put aside filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and we are to receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. But we are not merely to hear God's word. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so we are to receive correction. We are to receive rebuke, instruction, teaching with a humble, meek spirit. Not stiff-necked, not grumbling and complaining, not who gave this person the right, who made this person a judge and arbiter over me, who gave this person the authority to tell me these things. No, we should have none of those. We shouldn't have those attitudes, because that's the attitude of a scoffer. That's the attitude of a wicked man, not a wise man. And so, when we feel that in ourselves, we need to repent, plain and simple. We need to repent and say, Father, I feel stiff-necked in my heart. I feel it right now. I was brought attention to something through preaching, through reading the Word, through someone telling me, and I feel stiff-necked. And I know I am tempted right now to be stubborn. I know it. Help me. Help me not have that attitude. I know in my heart, left to my own devices, I will come up with 10,000 excuses why that person shouldn't have told me what they told me. I'll make up all the excuses in the world. Help me not. Help me not do that. Because that's not going to help me. That's not going to help me. Help me spit out the bones if there's bones in this. I don't want bones. But if there's any meat, please help me receive it. Please help me receive it. Because we want to still be wiser. We want to increase in learning. We read Exodus 32 in our scripture reading. We don't want to be like them who were stiff-necked. As Moses is gone and they just are stiff-necked, rebellious people, unrestrained. But we want to be wise people who love those who are willing and loving enough to show us our error, love people who are willing to give us biblical instruction, and love those who teach us that we might increase in learning. We need this. We need God's grace. We need God's help to receive and heed correction in a God-honoring way, with humility, with meekness, with a desire to not do our own thing, but a desire to say, what can I learn in this situation to be more faithful to God? How can I receive this well with a gentle and quiet spirit? And so we need to be people who receive correction well. And receiving correction poorly can come off like this. Someone helps us, hopefully in a gracious way, and we say, well, you're terrible too. That's not a good way. That's a scoffing. Well, you're terrible too. That just shows a lack of humility. They're trying to lovingly point something out, and you say, well, you're a wreck too. Why are you telling me this? All this is not connected with receiving correction well. Because what you're doing is you're trying to shake it off by saying, well, look at your life. And that doesn't mean there might not be a place for you to lovingly go to them and say, brother, sister, this is something I see. But if your immediate reaction when someone says something, well, you're terrible too, then you're not receiving it with meekness. We should be those who say, okay, what can I learn? What can I learn from others? But also in the church, if we're being biblical, there is going to be a lot of love covering sin. Because love covers a multitude of sin, the Word of God says. And so a lot of times, we as God's people believe the best, ought to believe all things, believe the best about people, cover sin with our love, seek to overlook offenses, seek to pass it by and just let it be. But what that does mean is when we do bring something to someone, if we feel the need to, we're doing it because we really think it's important and helpful for them. Because our attitude should be, if someone did something, I'm believing the best about it. What we don't want is people who put the worst possible spin when someone's doing something. They did this, let me put on them the worst possible motives possible about doing this. That's not being biblical or loving. Loving is believing the best about someone and putting the best spin on in our mind, saying, okay, they did this, it could look this way, but believing the best, I think they meant it like this. That's biblical love. That's biblical love. But there are times where we have to say, you know what, brother, sister, for their own good, I see this, and I know that I haven't arrived either, and I've been so encouraged by all the good I have seen in you, but I just wanted to bring your attention this thing. Have you thought about that? Maybe I'm seeing it wrong. I could be wrong, because you're coming with humility too. I could be wrong, but have you thought about this? And they might say, if they're receiving it with wisdom, yes, I've been praying over that. I know that's something I need to put to death more. Will you pray for me? Will you encourage me? Will you help me? And this is how we ought to receive it. Because we want to be those who are wise, still wiser, and increasing in learning. And then the second point is the fear of Jehovah. The fear of Jehovah. And just so you know, when Lord is all caps in our Bible, it's the covenant name of God, Jehovah. So that's why I have the fear of Jehovah. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The root and foundation of being wise men and women, according to verse 10, is fearing God, fearing Jehovah. That's where it all begins. By loving His smiles above everything else. And fearing His frowns above everything else. And so we fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing God is the beginning of understanding. We saw at the beginning of Proverbs that to fear God, to fear Jehovah, is the beginning of knowledge. Now we see that it's the beginning of wisdom. If you turn with me to Job chapter 28, Job 28. I'm going to start at verse 12. I'm going to read a longer section, but we see the talk about where wisdom can be found in the book of Job. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain, a path for the thunderbolts. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so we see it put in a vivid way of wisdom can't be found in mere man's attempt to get it. But when God declares where wisdom is found, we find it. And wisdom is found in fearing him and in departing from evil. That's where wisdom and understanding are found, in fearing God. By desiring above everything else, his smile, and fearing above everything else, his frown. And so to fear God is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. By knowing him, by fearing him, that's where understanding is found. And this is how we can receive correction and teaching and instruction rightly. Because we fear God and we know that when we receive it and when we hear it, we're in the presence of God. And therefore, God sees me. And because I fear him, I want wisdom. I want learning. I want to still be wiser because I fear God. Because I desire him. Fearing God does not take away love for God. But it means that our love is coupled with fear. One of the best illustrations for me, I've said it before, I think, from this pulpit, but is thinking about roller coasters. That is an illustration that helps me. I really enjoy roller coasters. When I go to theme parks, I like getting on the roller coasters. But I'm very afraid of heights. I'm very afraid of heights. But I love roller coasters. And what that means is when I'm on the roller coaster, I want them to make sure they strap me in good. Push it again, make sure it's right. I want to be strapped in this thing good. But I love the roller coasters. I enjoy them. But I fear them as well. And therefore I want to be strapped in. And so our fear of God is like that in a lot of ways. There is a desire to be near God. You enjoy being with God. But you also have a holy reverence to not mess with God and just play around with him like these little trinkets. Just like that roller coaster. That roller coaster could throw me off and I could die in an instant. But I love it at the same time. And therefore, I have a holy reverence towards that contraption with love. And so I come to God with love, but also with fear because he's an all-consuming fire. And so we receive wisdom rightly when we fear, coupled with love, the living God. And as we grow in our understanding of him and our knowledge of him, knowing his perfections. This is why we did a whole series not long ago on the perfections of God. Knowing who God is as he reveals himself in Scripture. Because by fearing, loving, and knowing him is wisdom and understanding. It's wisdom and understanding. And it would be a good prayer for all of us to pray that our Father would increase our fear of him in our hearts. Why do I sin and you sin? Because at that moment, we are not living in God's fear. Because if at that moment we were living consciously in God's fear, we would not sin. At that moment, we are not practically living in the fear of God. Because we're living as if he doesn't see us. We're living as if he doesn't know. We're living as it's been put practical, as practical atheists. Because at that moment, we are not living as God, as if we are in the presence of God, in his fear. And this is why one of the answers, not the only answer, but one of the answers to fighting against sin is praying and living more consciously before the God who sees. And because we fear him and we know he sees, it takes us away from sin. There are things that if you knew someone was going to walk in or stumble upon or see, you would stop doing. Or you wouldn't want people to see you doing it. That's what it means to live in the fear of God. That God sees. That God sees, and therefore we live in His fear. This is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom being the application of sound knowledge. That's what wisdom is, the application of sound knowledge. And we walk in wisdom insofar and no further as we fear Jehovah, the living God. And this is why the Bible throughout makes fear, makes the fear of God really the preeminent virtue of the godly. That they fear God. That they fear Him. Think about when Job wants to be a scribe. What is the key thing that God describes Job as? What marks Job? He is a man who fears God. What is the mark of the Messiah? That he will have the fear of his God. The fear of the Lord will be upon him. What is the mark that Jesus wants his disciples to know? Don't fear him who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are to live our life, our stay here, in fear of God. And we see the two key verses in the book of Proverbs are, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. We could say those are the two most important verses in the book of Proverbs. Everything else flows from them. If you want to know what it means to have knowledge and wisdom, fear God. Fear God. And to know Him is to have understanding. And then verse 11 says, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. We do know that there is physical blessing to fearing God because you're not giving yourself to the debauchery of this world. But I think in this context, and also in light of the New Covenant Scriptures, that by fearing God, which is the evidence that we've been converted, our days will be multiplied because we will have eternal life. Our years will be without end. We will never die in the ultimate sense, because Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Because we know that death no longer has sting over us. And even though we die physically, we enter into life when we die. And our years will be multiplied. And therefore, by fearing God, as evidence that we have repented and put our trust in Christ, our years will be multiplied. Because fearing God is foundationally something that happens when a person believes the gospel. Because Romans 3 verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Norma was talking to me and she said, we were talking about the shooting that happened, sadly, with the school. And we were talking about those things. Why do those things happen? What's the biblical answer for them? Not the cultural answer. What's the biblical answer? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And in conversion, what God does is people who do not fear God and hate God, don't seek God, as it describes in Romans 3, we don't seek God and we don't fear God. He causes us to be God-fearers as the evidence of our conversion. Converted people grow, yes, in the fear of God, but everyone who's converted in some way fears God. And that's what we need for something like that. For our culture to be restrained from its wickedness, the ultimate answer for that is not political policies, even though there's a place for that, or different strategies, or more people protecting. All those things have their place. But the ultimate answer is that people would be converted and therefore fear God. That's the answer. Are there other things underneath that? Yes, I'm not saying that there aren't practical things that people can do. But I'm saying above everything else, the fear of God is what causes blessing in people's lives and not destruction. And so we need by God's grace, the fear of God, and by that we have eternal life, where our days are multiplied for everlasting. And then it says in verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. What that's getting at, if you have wisdom because you're hearing correction, if you're getting instruction, if you're receiving learning, if you're getting taught, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. What it means is the ultimate person that it benefits, if you're wise, is yourself. It's very interesting. It's saying, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. It's a blessing to you, preeminently. You bless others, you encourage others, you help others. But at the end of the day, if you're wise, it's for yourself. It's for your own well-being. It's for your own well-being. It's for your own comforts and blessing in this life and ultimately the life to come. It's that principle. If you go on an airplane, they say, you first have to put your oxygen mask on before you can help the one next to you. You can't help someone have wisdom unless you first have wisdom for yourself. You must first have wisdom that is a benefit for yourself before you can ever correct, teach, or instruct someone in the ways of God. It must first be yours, benefiting you, before you can ever help anyone else. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Scoffers, they bear alone. They have to bear the brunt of folly all by themselves. Because a lot of times they don't have people that are around them because they got rid of everybody because they're scoffers. And they have to bear that brunt alone. On Judgment Day, when they stand before the true and living God, they will melt like wax before Him, as we read today in Psalm 97. And there will be no one there. They won't be able to scoff at God, because God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, he will also reap. Their scoffing will end then. And they will bear it all alone. There will be no one to help them. They'll have no defense attorney. They'll have no one they can call. They'll have no one to lean on. They'll bear it all by themselves. They scoff in this life. They scoff at God's people. They scoff at God's word. They scoff at God's Christ. But on that day, they will be melting like wax before God. And there will be no more scoffing. There will be no more mocking. There will be no more laughing. He who sits in the heavens will laugh, but they won't be laughing. Because they mocked and scoffed God. The God who created them, sustained them, upheld them. And they were mocking Him with the very breath that He gave them. And they will bear it all alone. They will bear it all alone. And so if you're here without Christ, your life is mocked as a scoffer. You might be polite about it. You might not be rude about it. But your life is marked by a scoffer, as a scoffer. And the only way that you can go from a scoffer to a wise person is through repenting and putting your trust in Christ, the wise one. And therefore, don't scoff at God's word anymore. Don't reject it. Don't say, well, maybe when I get older, or maybe another time, or maybe when I have more time to think about it. No, don't scoff at God's word. Be wise. Put your trust in Christ. Believe upon Him. Trust in Him. Look to Him, the only one who can save you. And then God's people, the saints, let us be wise in the way we receive correction. Let us receive it with a heart that loves and receives it with humility. Loves the person and receives it in humility. Not stiff-necked, not stubborn, not thinking all the excuses why we don't have to, but let's receive it as a wise man or wise woman or wise girl or wise boy, that we want to still be wiser and that we want to increase in learning. That you and me would, by God's grace, walk in receiving wisdom well because we want to still be wiser. And let us grow in fearing God. Let us pray, Father, increase our fear of you, that we would delight in your fear, knowing that there are so many benefits to us and to others when we fear God. We need to grow in God's knowledge and God's fear, living before His face, living knowing that He's with us wherever we go. And therefore, we must be those who receive correction well and fear Him greatly, because He is the God of heaven, earth, hell, and under the earth. And so, beloved, let us be people who are not like the scoffers, but like the wise man who builds his house on the rock, because he receives Christ's sayings and does them with a humble heart. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would apply it to our hearts. Help us be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.